side, you could be able to see it. And it kind of went along with the thought that we've been working on today. We finished up last week, so we are now right in the middle of finishing with the last points of Chet. We were in Psalms. Let's go back over there right now, and we'll get started again. So we want to go to Psalms chapter 119. And remember this, that as we're looking at Chet, we were looking at the different applications that we found along with it as well. Well, one more time, I'd like to read for you from verse 57 through 64, and notice what it says. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Let us pray. Again, Father, I ask you that you will guide us and that you will help us in this morning, not only as we conclude in our studies with Chet, but Lord, as we move forward. And I pray, Father, that in all that we do, that we might find your mercies, your glory, and all that is instilled in us, entailed into us, Father, that we might take these things and hide them in our heart. So guide us today, Father. Use us as you see fit, and continue to bless now. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, what is interesting, as we finish up this particular one, remember this, is that we are talking about the eighth letter that is in the Hebrew alphabet. If you'll notice that it is again in chapter 119, beginning right above verse 57, it says Cheth. Now, once again, that is just a difference in interpretation between the two languages. It's funny, like when you say in America, we'll say things like happy birthday. Well, to be able to say the same thing in German takes four different words, and the word for birthday is Geburtstag. Now, why is it that we have so much differences? Is because the fact is that it's not easy to translate from an original language over to another language. And the thing is that the more I study Greek, I've not really been a big component and studier of Hebrew, though I should. The reality is that the more I study it, the more I realize that in the simplistic things that are written in the Word of God is for our understanding. Let me just say one little thing, and I really am bothered that so many people want to get into such depth of learning that they suddenly think that they are showing greater intelligence by saying is, well, are you of this particular persuasion? Are you of this particular study? Are you of this particular talent? And you know, the funny thing is, never do I ever see in the Word of God where Jesus argued over a particular point. He was very clear. He was very straightforward, and he made it so that even the most common people could understand it. When you want to talk about something that would confound people, it would be like when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus came with great praise upon his lips. We know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no man could do the miracles that you do unless he came from God. I mean, that was great praise. And then Jesus really cut to the chase, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. And that was immediate, the understanding that Jesus had of Nicodemus and what he was struggling with. How do I know that Nicodemus was struggling with that? Because of his immediate response. How? The second time into his mother's womb. You see, Nicodemus was struggling. And Jesus knew the struggle that was in this man's heart, in this man's breast. And so for that reason, the simple things that are written from the Word of God are designed to give us a greater understanding. There's nothing difficult about Psalms chapter 119. There's really nothing difficult. It's long. But if we understand it in the way that we see it, it's like I'm entering into the portals. Now, what I love about Chet, if you look at it again, you'll see again the two letters, but it's like a door that you're walking through. And I use this same example, if you will, Brother Joe, go to the next slide. And in the very next slide, I think is when I put it on here. I think it's the one, no, back it up one. I think I just put it on your paperwork. It shows the priest, or it shows the man putting the blood on the two side posts and the lintel. And so the anointing blood was one that said, come between the portal. Now, when we take a look at this, it's one that we understand the responsibility to enter in. So think of Chet as a door. And so you would see the two heads that at the very one that's got the little tag on it, the other one, that would be the two side posts. The connection that is above would be the lintel. And so by having the blood coming through, anyone that passes through this will be passed over. They will be redeemed. So that is a beautiful part of this particular letter and also the things that we see here. Now I want to show you something. I'm going to read the last verses again. Beginning in verse 60 of Psalms 119. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now that is a difficult attribute. I can say all I want that I want to keep the commandments of the Lord, but you know, it's very difficult to keep the commandments of the Lord. The reason is, I'm in sinful flesh. So for me to be able to keep the commandments, I've got to bring down this flesh. Now a little bit later when we get into Tet, I'm going to show you a little bit more of what David had to say, and I do believe that David was the writer of the Psalms 119. And so by keeping myself in subjection to the things of God, I don't find it as difficult to follow after him. Now here's the thing that I do find in my own life. Many times I want God to accept my ways. I'm going to put it out that way. Many times I'll pray, well, God, is it too much to ask that you accept me and my ways? And the answer is yes, it's too much to ask. The reason is God said, I am the Lord, I changeth not. And so because God sets a standard, he doesn't sway one direction or another. This is a standard that has to be kept. It's hard to do that when we want to appeal to the flesh. Do you notice that whenever sin enters into our life, the first thing we want to do is find justification for ourselves, find justification for our lives, find justification for whatever we want to do. God is not that way. He doesn't judge you for one way and you another way and me another way. No, what God does is he goes, I am going to keep one standard. Do you realize from the very beginning there was one standard? Adam of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. One standard. And yet, in one standard, Adam could not keep it. Now, go to the book of Exodus and see all the laws that were given, Levitical law. Go read the Leviticus and you see all the laws. God was very specific. You're not going to be able to keep any of these laws because the fact is you're going to fail. But that was not designed just to punish people, but to show them the ever-needed presence of God's mercies and his grace. Why do you think there was a sacrificial lamb? Why do you think there was the sacrifices that were preserved? To show the failure. Now, I want you to get this. Whenever someone would take the lamb, or take two turtle doves, or they would take any particular sacrifice, and they walked through the village with that, people could say, I wonder what sin they're guilty of. Oh, I think I know what sin they're guilty of because of what they're bringing for a sacrifice. Let me tell you something. Nothing can be better or worse on a church than for people to see someone coming forward and then they turn around and say, I wonder what sin they're guilty of. We are all guilty of sin. All of us are guilty of sin. And yet when we enter into these portals, here we should find the presence of God, his forgiveness, and his care. Look what else it says. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks. You know, how many times have we ever woke up in the middle of the night and we just have things on our mind? I do. Man, I've got to get this paid. I've got to get that paid. I mean, it's normally something earthly bound, right? And I had those things that are upon my mind. But what brings the peace? Does the world bring peace? Not at all. Not at all. But you know, if you just utter out, God, I know that I've made a muddle of my life. I know I've made a mistake. I've done this. I've done that. And God brings peace where there can be normally no peace. And because of that, look what it says. I give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. How many of you have ever committed a sin and been afraid to go to God about it? Do you realize he already knows you committed that sin? And so us withholding ourselves from being able to confess it to God is the same thing as saying is, I don't need God. The reality is that he knows that I have committed wrong and he is there on my benefit. And I can go to him and say, well, I've done it again, Lord. I've done it again. And so for that reason, I know he's a righteous king. He is a righteous leader. He is a righteous God. He is a righteous redeemer, and he already forgives us. This is probably the greatest fallacy that we have seen in our world today. So many people, and I've been just as guilty of it, to where we preach in the message that God's going to get you if you do this wrong. There is a correction that we call chastisement. For who the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens. But that chasten is a separation. Do you realize that every chastisement the Lord might bring upon us is for us and our good? Well, I guess I've blown it. No, you haven't blown it. Think about what Isaiah chapter 53 said. All think about this for a moment. I love this verse. I am a companion. Now, I'm going to put it in my phraseology and see if it doesn't fit. I find more peace with God's people. I find greater peace with God's people. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Who is it that fears the Lord? God's people. Who is it that loves the Lord truly? God's people. And so I have greater desire to have companionship with those of like practice. Yesterday I was invited to go to lunch with my boss, and as I went with him, I said, you mind if I ask the blessing on the food? He was right in favor with it. And literally, when we have that, and I don't have to have a long, lengthy prayer, stand up and be seen. It was just a short, quick prayer. Lord, thank you for the food that is there. But everywhere that I go, people should see my testimony and who I am for what I have to say. And if I have that, then people know that there's a difference about me. And you know, whether I talk about work, whether I talk about life, whether I talk about service, whatever it might be, I have that constant companionship. Verse 64 says this, the earth, O Lord, is full of... Like I just said, the entire book of Leviticus points out to us all that God had a great vacation plan. How many of you ever thought about this? Every seventh year was a year where there was supposed to be no planting. There was supposed to be no, you know, there had to be some work to help take care of the animals, things like that, yes. But the fruit trees were not to be harvested. There had to be a time of peace. The land had to have its rest. Now, here's something that's really interesting. At least once in your lifetime, you had a jubilee. And what I love about jubilee is the 50th year. Now, get this. So you had the 49th year, which was a year of peace. There would be no servile work. Then you had the 50th year, which was also a time of freedom, a time of liberty. That, too, with no servile work. And before you could actually plant, you almost had another year, almost 3 years of no servile work. Relationship which you had then. Honey! No, it wasn't that bad. Anyway. With one to show the mercies of God. Do you realize that whenever they had the time of going in booths, or the time of the Passover, there was a week of celebration? The week before they would have the Passover, they got rid of all the leaven that was in the house. And it was a game with the kids. And it still is a game in the true sense when it comes to the Jewish household. Because, once again, the kids go in and they look for it. And a lot of times the people would put little things in there so the kids would receive a reward because of their diligent searching. The reality is that for that entire week, yes, they only ate unleavened bread. They also ate lamb. They ate the bitter herbs that were with it. They enjoyed a difference. There was a song that I used to sing called Watch the Lamb. And part of that song that used to come into it is there was no joyfulness. There was no beauty that was there. Do you realize the people were joyful because the sacrificial lamb would be brought in and would pay the price of their iniquities for an entire year? That's what Passover was all about. And so there was an excitement that was there. But think about this. We have the permanent Passover lamb. We have God's perfect lamb that was sacrificed for us. And so for that reason, we understand his mercies. His mercies are rich every day. We sing that song, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Think about this. Every day we see the mercies of God. And I can count his mercies over and over again in my life. Mercies lead to God's grace. How many of you have ever thought about that portal? Grace is unmerited favor. And when God shows mercy, he allows the grace to have its way upon us, and it's because of his grace that we see what's going on. Teach me then, or teach me thy statutes. You know the most difficult problem is? I should want to know more about Jesus every day. His statutes, his way. And in studying the Lord, I get to understand God that much better. Now think about this. This is a very simple little letter. And on the outskirts, it may not seem like much. But the reality is that I look at this letter and I see so many other things. The attachment of Christ to us. You see, I cannot satisfy the power of God in my own life. I can't do it. There's nothing within me that would allow for righteousness to appeal to God that he would forgive me. But because Christ takes me by the hand and leads me, many years ago, I preached the sermon in which Satan had literally taken a look at me, and he said, I You see, that's the beauty of our salvation. We are all sinners by nature. But the beautiful thing is, when we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, he stands not only as our substitute, he stands as our Redeemer, and he stands before us so that all is the blood of Christ anointed for us. Where I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the reality is, Satan can accuse me and accuse me and accuse me and accuse me, but Jesus said, I paid it all. That's the beauty of everything that we see when we are taking a look at this letter called Chet. All right, let's go ahead and let's move on to the very next letter. And if you will, Brother Joe, go ahead. This one is called Tet. Now, if you'll notice, again, it's called Tet. And in the Psalms, beginning at verse 65, I want to read Psalm 65 all the way to the end. And I put the notes on the very back of Psalms chapter 119. I think I'll do that from now on to help save paper. Notice it says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgments and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, and now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I have kept thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I don't know how many of you ever do this, but as soon as you cross over the 17th Street Bridge coming into West Virginia side, there's a big billboard that says how much money that you could actually win if you play the lottery. It's going to happen to someone, might as well be you. And I'm going, if I can't be faithful with what will I have, what good's it going to be if I have millions? I'd like to find out sometime, but I don't know. Okay. The reality is that the fact is that we have something that is far more valuable than all the wealth in this world. I had someone say to me one time, well, God needs this from you. God doesn't need anything from us. If God can create the earth, which he did, if God can create minerals, which he has, if God, and by the way, pavement is in heaven is made of gold, God can literally do whatever he wants with whatever he wants. So why is it that we think that we have to buy God's favor? God can use very little and do many things with what we have in this life. Now I'm going to show this to you. What I love about Tet is literally the ninth letter, and it holds the value of nine with it as well. And what I love about this beautiful letter is just everything you see about it represents good and evil. How many of you all can see the snake in that letter? You'll see that if you look at the very pearly Q on the end, that represents the tail of the snake. And you also see the crown that's up in the area, which also shows the head of the snake. Well, that in itself represents the evil part of the letter. On the other hand, you have the good part. Instead of seeing it as a tail, imagine that it is the Redeemer that is shown in that letter, and the crown, which is of Jesus Christ. Notice it's a three-point crown again, which shows that it's going to be the tags that show the righteousness of Christ. Of interest, this particular one shows us both good and evil. If you will, go ahead, Brother Joe, and I'll show the next slide, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is the good and evil of that particular letter. You see the serpent in, which shows the head, the tail, and again, the application that is there. And then on the other side, you see Vol, which is man bowed in submission, and you see Zion, crowned man with a sword of spirit. So the reality is that you have the goodness that represents in this letter, and you also have the evil that can be represented. Remember this, is that when Moses told the people that they were going to go into the new land, that they were going to be passing through two mountains. One was called Mount Gerizim, the other one was called Mount Ebal. And on either side, you were supposed to have the cries of the Word of God that was going to be cried out. And as the people marched through it, they were literally supposed to say, Amen, or Hallelujah. Because it was a representation of all the good that God can bring and God alone. That's what I want you to get. You see, we have a determination within our hearts. And I love what Brother Pete Horn said this past Friday. We choose whether we like to do evil or good. Now think about that for a moment. We choose evil or we choose good. I'm not saying we need to walk around with such a piety all the time that we are almost too straight-laced. But the reality is that I should desire the good of God in everything I do. Let me show this to you as far as verses go. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And notice that when we take a look at Genesis, chapter 1, we see how God represents everything in the good form. Genesis 1, let's go down to verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Do you realize the first application that God called good was the creating of light? When God created light, he said this is good. But let me show you something else that's really important. Let's go back to verse 31. And in verse 31, we see another application of good. Look what it says here. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In other words, everything that God created, he saw not only in his glory, he saw in his purpose, and he declared it as being very good. Don't you wish we had more very good in our lives to where we could see the glory of God? A little bit later on, as we enter to the second worship service, one of the things we're going to find out is how many times we have let God down because we want the good that we represent, not the good that God represents. There is no good in me. I know that this letter, if you will, very much represents who I am and everything that I do with it as well. Here's the next one. We also see God is associated with good. Let's go to Jeremiah, and let's go to chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, and what makes me amazed about this particular passage is, remember, God is getting ready to bring judgment upon Israel and march them away captivity into the land of Babylon. But in chapter 33, let's go down to verse 11. I notice what it says. Well, let's go back to verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah, and in the street of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. Now look at verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifices of praise into thy house, O the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to get this. Verse 10 said, I'm going to make it desolate. Now, how many of us would think of being a desolate place as being good? God had already told Jeremiah, he said, there's going to be 70 years that I'm going to bring judgment upon this land because of all the Passovers they missed. And for that reason, I'm going to bring judgment. But in verse 11, he goes, so after the quiet, when there's no beast, where there's no humanity, I am going to restore, and there's going to be gladness. Now, here's the thing that's amazing to me about it. It took a special heart and a special people to follow after the things of God. Now, remember this. When the children of Israel left Egypt and they came and followed Joshua into the land, God had promised them, I'm going to give you vineyards. I'm going to give you houses. I'm going to give you places of the flowing of milk and honey. I'm going to give you all of that. But when they returned the second time, you know, after the Babylonian captivity, they didn't have any of that. What did they find when they came to Jerusalem? Everything was in rubble. The walls were in rubble. The temple was in rubble. You find and you read the book of Ezra how that it was laid upon God's people to go in and to reset the temple. And the first, when that cornerstone was first laid, there was the sound of joy. People are going, what do I get for? And later on, we find the same thing with Nehemiah as he was given right to come into the land and build up the walls, the city walls and the gates and everything, to encompass once again Jerusalem. And what was it that they had to live on? Not a thing. They didn't have what others had had. They were rebuilding Jerusalem because it was on their heart to do it. In fact, let me show this to you. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah. And I always found this an amazing verse. Nehemiah, and let's go to chapter 10. Excuse me. Actually, chapter 11. I want you to see this. Nehemiah chapter 11, and go with me to verse 1. Nehemiah 11, verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? There was now a heart in the people that says, I want to follow the Lord, and no matter what the cost, I'm going to follow him. Now, with that in mind, there's a couple more verses I want us to see. Notice in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, we also see going down to verse 7. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Remember what we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, where it said that he created the light and said it is good. Look what it says in Isaiah 45, 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Do you realize that in the presence of God, there is righteousness? And here's the thing, and I've often thought about as well. Do you know that everything that we look at, God establishes what's good, and God establishes what's evil? How do we know what's good? God has established it. And with God giving this establishment of holiness and righteousness and goodness, all of these things are in place. But at the same time, what did God say to Adam, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17? Do not eat of the tree of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did Satan say later? God's holding out on you. You got to eat that fruit so you understand what it's like to be God, knowing both good and evil. And here's the thing that gets me. God never wanted us to know evil. God never wanted us to know that evil. So in this particular verse, or in this particular letter, we see both good and evil in all of its aspect. Now, let's go in and let's start looking at Genesis chapter 1:19, beginning at verse 65. When we take a look at Psalms chapter 1:19, I can also recognize what David is doing in his life. Look at verse 67. Before I went astray, but now I have my word. I think that door is sticking back there. Brother Randy, I think the door is still, Joe's back there. Joe's got it. Okay. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Now, I want you to get this, and this is what I find so beautiful about this particular verse. And this is why I believe David was the writer. David understood that if he went astray and he turned from following after God, there was going to be issues in his life. I can tell you the number of times that I've not walked after God that I should walk after. I know the wrong things to do. How many of you ever get so busy with your life that you can't even find time to pray? And I'm not trying to, not trying to put anybody down. How many of you have ever been so busy with your life you can't even find time to read the Word of God? We can really find the excitement, and literally in the presence of God, in the house of the Lord, we can literally get everybody excited about reading the Word of God, to be energetic for the things of God and say, yes, I'm ready to go. Then comes Monday morning. How many of you have ever set your alarm clock 30 minutes early so that you can get up and read the Bible and you hit snooze 3 or 4 times? Well, there goes that 30 minutes. It is so easy to go against even the spiritual nature that we have, and that is where the flesh steps in. David even understood this more. David fell with Bathsheba. Now, I have studied that out so many times, and I want you to get this. David was in love with Michael. And I really believe that when he literally told Michael, you will no longer come into my bedchamber, you will no longer have this opportunity with me, I believe that there was this ostracizing of Michael. And it left a hollowness in David. Remember, David wanted Michael. When he became the king, he said, restore unto me my wife. Michael was actually given unto another man. And that man wept when he had to give her up. David wanted her in his chamber. But the sad part is, and it goes back once again where it says, and when the time when kings go out to war, David stood behind and he walked the ramparts. And it was while he was walking the ramparts that he eyed a beautiful woman who was bathing herself. You know, the thing is, he allowed lust to enter into the picture. He allowed whatever was going on in his heart to be manifested. And David never once at that moment asked God what he should do. Now, come on, let's be honest. He did not ask God what he should do. He went after the flesh and said, I want that woman. Once again, what does it say? Before I... So what, the affliction that occurred in David's heart was he did everything he could to cover up his sin. He tried to cover up his sin. And what he tried to cover up was, not only did he try to get Uriah to go home, you know, he called him in from the battlefield, but when that all failed, he went in and he sent Uriah back to the battlefield and said, remove the army from him so he will die. David understood that. David understood that. And deep down in his heart, he felt the afflictions that were going on. And yet David did everything he could to cover up. And when it was finally received word that Uriah had died, then we find that after the given moments of literally weeping for Bathsheba, he took Bathsheba into his home, and before long, the baby was born. And it wasn't till, and David thought he'd gotten away with it. Let's be honest. David thought he got away with it. But deep down, David was always afraid that something was going to come up to where he would be exposed. How many of you all want your sins exposed? None of us do. And yet, written in Scripture are these things so that we might see that these things are exposed. And when the prophet came in and said, thou art the man, David. David, by your own decree, you are the man. You're the guilty one. David understood that. And here we see it again. Before I was... Guys, let me tell you something. The affliction wasn't just that his four sons were going to die. His affliction was that he had brought this upon Israel. That was the affliction, that he had brought it upon Israel. King Saul could care less about what he was going to bring against Israel. David was very concerned how that it was going to affect Israel. And that's what we read here. But now have... responsibility on me. We're going to wrap up this morning, but I want you to think about this for a moment. We have a choice whether to do evil or to do good. And I've heard so many people say, well, you know, we share into a sovereign God, and he doesn't want us to ever fall into evil. He doesn't, but he allows it. And I want you to think about this for a moment. If you want to have a righteous life, then that righteousness can only come when I put aside the evil in my life. That means I got to really crucify this flesh. Paul said, crucify the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. That's hard to do, isn't it? Especially when you look at 1 John chapter 2, where it says that whatever we want is of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do we want to feed the flesh, or are we going to feed the spirit? And I got news for you. The older I get, the longer I have life, the more I realize I don't have a lot. I don't have a lot that I am going to leave behind on this earth. Not a thing. We'll carry that on a little bit later. We're going to be dismissed in a final word of prayer, and then we're going to get started. Lord, thank you again for this time we've had together. Now bless us, Lord, as we dismiss from this place and into the services that follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.